Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 4. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Now, I don't know about you. I know about some of you, but not all of you. But I'm feeling just a little bit tired. I'm feeling a little bit frustrated, and I'm feeling just a little bit sad. A little bit tired, because being a pastor during times like these is a difficult job. The sleep is broken. The questions never seem to end. And because I'm human, my own inadequacies are ever present. I'm reminded every time I look into the Word of God, which when we look deeply into it is really a mirror into our soul. That's what it is. And I'm reminded just how much I need God's wisdom and just how much I need God's grace just to keep going and not to stray to the left or to the right. I'm a little bit frustrated, like you too are frustrated, I'm sure, because I love my church. The church that has called me to walk with them, and yet I can't see, in large part, who I've been invited to lead, and therefore I can't see even who's following. A little bit sad, because I know that many of you are hurting just as I am hurting. Tired, frustrated, and sad. And sometimes life is like that, isn't it? God's people struggle just a bit from time to time to put one foot after the other to keep moving forward. God's people are victorious and they struggle. And yet, as tired and as frustrated and as sad as I sometimes get, I know that God holds His church in His hands. And because that is so, my tiredness doesn't lead to surrender. My frustration doesn't lead to hopelessness. And my sadness, church, doesn't lead to despair. And if that's a little how you feel this morning, and I know that's true for some, continue to seek God's face in prayer and let Him meet your need. Stephen is with you and for you. Rod is with you and for you. And I am with you and for you. And God is carrying us all in the palm of His hand. And with that, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you once again that we have a moment to sit in your presence and to hear what it is that you would have to say to your people. I pray, Lord, that I might get out of the way and that you would speak clearly to each one of us. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's second message is Risk Takers, more correctly. It's Christians are risk takers. Now that just means that we have to learn and we have to continue to learn to trust in the saving providence of the God who declares that nothing and no one can snatch us out of His hand. And because that is so, even though we get tired, even though we get frustrated, and even though we get sad, we can leave the world behind. All the world's empty promises and philosophies and values, knowing that whatever happens, God has our back. One of the hardest lessons that a great many Christians living in the West must learn, perhaps relearn, is to hold on loosely to those things that bring us comfort and provide for our security, and hold on tightly to the comfort and the security that is ours in Christ. Now that's true of me, let me say, just as it's true of a great many Christians who have enjoyed for so long living in a country that has been blessed with just so much. You want to be comfortable? Well, the world does offer comfort, doesn't it? You want security? Well, the world has that too, or at least a limited form of it. We surround ourselves, don't we, with all the comforts and the security that the world has to offer, all the while knowing that at some point, even we are going to have to let them go. And if we don't know that, well, we need to learn that also. And so rather than live comfortable lives, God calls every Christian to take risks, just as God called his servant Abraham to take a risk. And we'll have a closer look at that particular passage, Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 4 a little later on. There is, of course, a framework that such a statement, the statement that Christians should be risk takers, is necessarily contained, perhaps even constrained. And we need to be careful not to step outside of that constraint. Christians are not called to take foolish and unnecessary risks. If a Christian is in need of finances to pay the mortgage, he would be silly, wouldn't he, to take a risk and put his wages on the outcome of race 3 at Flemington. If a Christian wants to cross a river when it's in flood, he shouldn't be foolish enough to risk his life believing that because he is a Christian, God will therefore protect him. Unless God tells you to cross the river, don't cross the river. Just don't cross it. Don't do it. We shouldn't think, should we, that if we throw ourselves off the Temple Mount, that God will send his angel to catch us before we hit the ground. And today, if we find ourselves at greater risk to the potential harm that a virus like COVID can cause, we should be careful to safeguard ourselves and those we love, those of us who are older, those of us whose lungs aren't as strong, perhaps, those of us who are susceptible to experience prolonged suffering. And as a church, as we look to the future, we are working, your leadership team is working to minimize the risk so that when you return, this will be a safe place. Now, we can't remove the risk, but we can do what we can to minimize the risk. There will always be risk. And so please, if you have concerns about your health, as we make tentative plans to reopen the doors, let the leadership team know and we'll see what we can do to help carry the burden, to help alleviate the burden that you yourself are carrying. And if you feel unable to meet just yet, please also let us know so that we can minister to you in your home or as best we can. Why? Oh, because we love you and because we care for you. Vaccinated, unvaccinated, young, old, healthy, sick. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ and we love you. And so the risk that the Christian is called to make is the risk that I can trust in God's promises even though it may cost me everything I have. My comfort, my will, my security, but never, church, my certain and guaranteed hope. You cannot begin to read the scriptures. You cannot understand the scriptures and not see that those who place their trust in God's promises, those who place their trust in God himself, they are called to be and are, in fact, risk takers. Now, I think we forget that sometimes. I certainly do. The very beginning of the history of the people of God was a call by God that Abram should lay everything on the line. He calls him, in other words, to be a risk taker. Let me read to you again Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 4. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. And so, yes, God gives to Abram a promise. That's true. But it's not tangible, is it? It's not something that Abram can physically hold on to. He can't grasp it. And so Abram must make the decision to believe God's promise. But in order to realize the promise, Abram must risk all he has. He has to get up and leave. He has to pack his bags and say farewell to his family and to his friends. He has to believe that what God has said he will do, that God will in fact do. Now the same is true of you and me, if that is, we are Christians, if we are in Christ. If you and I have the faith that Abram had, we will be prepared to risk everything and trust in the promises that God has himself given to us. Not a promise that we won't suffer. Not a promise that life will never present obstacles. Not a promise that our lives won't be dogged by injustice or inequity or unfairness. A promise, church, that in Christ our future is secure, just as God promised Abraham that his future was secure. And so when God calls us to believe in his promises, he calls us to take certain risks. What risks? Well, to take God at his word, to trust in him, to depend upon him, to let go of the world and to take hold of God and the promises that are contained within the gospel, and to believe that whatever happens, because you have placed your trust in God, you can step out in faith knowing that God has your back. Abram believed God, and having believed him, he took a risk. And his whole life from that point on was, in fact, one risk after another. He made mistakes. Yes, he did. He got in God's way, and God corrected him. But what did he do? Well, he left his home, didn't he? He left his home and his family and did what it was that God called him to do. He risked his life. He risked his whole future, in fact, because he trusted in God. And so to have faith in God is not to have all risk removed, but to step out of the world and risk it all for the sake of knowing and having a relationship with God. King David, the author of Psalm 62, he writes the following. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Now, you may have read this very verse, in fact, this past week on the Beaconsfield Baptist Church Facebook page. Here then is a man who, because of his faith in the God of Israel, he could live his life free of the fears that affect most men. I will never be shaken. That is what David says. Now, that's not a reckless belief that David will not be affected at all by calamity. It doesn't mean that he won't be subject to sickness or suffering or death. David neither believes that, nor does David advocate that. David's proclamation is not the precursor to the prosperity gospel. Because I believe in God, nothing will ever touch me. The sun will always be shining. My wallet will always be full. I'll never experience sickness or suffer misfortune. All I need is faith, and everything will be as I want it to be. Now, we know that that's not true, don't we? The people of God have always been familiar with suffering. In fact, the New Testament goes so far as to say that Christians are to rejoice in their suffering. The people of God face death just like everybody else. And David knows that. But David recognizes something that enables him to live a full and a victorious life, a life not hemmed in by all that fear, even though he knows that his life is in fact fragile. He recognizes that the God he has faith in is the God who holds him. In David's own words, who is God? Oh, God is his fortress. That is to say, David knows that nothing can harm him unless his fortress has a weakness. And because God is his fortress, there is no weakness. How can David be shaken when God is his fortress, do you see? Even if David gets sick, God is still his fortress. Nothing can snatch David's soul from God's hands. His eternal being, that part of him that never dies, is safe. Even if David suffers, God is still his fortress. Even if David dies, God is still his fortress. You see, David's theology, his understanding of the nature of God and the love of God and the security and promises of God means that nothing can shake him. He is secure. If he lives, he is secure. If he gets sick, he is secure. If he dies, he is secure. If he goes into battle, he is secure. If he is opposed by those he trusts, he is secure. If his own family abandon him, he is secure. If he stumbles, he is secure. In his coming and in his going, David is secure. Now, church, what was true for Abraham and what was true for David is true for you and it's true for me. That is to say, because we have heard God speak to us, if we have in fact heard God speak to us, if we have heard the gospel and if we have believed the gospel, we are the freest people on the face of the earth. We are free, church, to take risks, just as Abram took a risk, to risk our lives believing in a God that no one else believes in. Leaving the world and all of its empty promises behind because we trust in the God who holds us in the palm of his hand. And we are secure, aren't we? Just as David was secure. Just as David recognized that the God he has faith in is the God who holds him, so too we recognize that the God that we have faith in is the God who holds us. We also know, don't we, that God is our fortress. We know that nothing can harm us unless our fortress has a weakness. And because God is our fortress, there is no weakness. How can we be shaken when God is our fortress? Even if we get sick, God is still our fortress. Even if we suffer, God is still our fortress. Even if we die, God is still our fortress. Christian theology, church, our understanding of the nature of God and of the love of God and the security and the promises of God, it teaches us that nothing can shake us. We are secure. If we live or die, we are secure. In that sense, you and I are like the Pharisees. Hopefully not in any other sense, but in the sense that we believe in the resurrection of our bodies, death holds no fear. We are secure. If we go into battle, we are secure. If we are opposed by those we trust, we are secure. Even if our own family abandons us, we are secure. If we stumble, we are secure. In our coming and in our going, we are secure. And even more so, we are secure because we are in Christ. That, church, is where our security comes from. It doesn't come from the absence of sickness. It doesn't come from living in the lucky country. Our security didn't cease in January 2020 as we were plunged into lockdown. or more correctly, as you were plunged into lockdown. Our security doesn't come from having a well-paid job or a wife that loves us or a superannuation package that is growing or anything else. Where does it come from? It comes from knowing that we are in Christ. In Christ, we are secure, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. Listen to the Apostle Paul, and it's a passage that we've all heard a thousand times, yet it's a passage that we are often quick to forget whenever we are faced with obstacles that threaten us. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For I am convinced. Let me ask you, are you convinced? Are you convinced that nothing can snatch you out of his hand? And because you're convinced, does it free you to live a full life, a confident life, a life whereby you can take risks? A life that isn't afraid to risk it all for the sake of the gospel. A life free even from the fear of death. Whether it's how we die or what comes after we die. Christians throughout the centuries have faced death, as every man and every woman must one day face it. But Christians have faced it without shrinking from it. Unlike the world, Christians aren't afraid of dying. Death has been defeated. It no longer holds any power over us. Why not? Well, because we are in Christ. Death, when it takes a hold of us, as it one day will, it then has to let us go. Just as all men must one day bend the knee to the majesty and the authority of Jesus, death also must bend the knee. And death has bent the knee. Christians are no longer held captive by it. The moment Jesus rose again, death was defeated. Now, that should give us great confidence. We can take risks. We can say to the world, I don't have to believe what everybody else believes. I don't have to like what the world likes. I don't have to be afraid of losing my life for the sake of the gospel. I don't have to be afraid. Why not? Well, because in Christ I'm free. Now, something that has rocked the Western world in a way that it hasn't been rocked for over 100 years is a virus that no one can even see. It's not big like Goliath. Our government can't defend us by raising up an army. And so what do we do? Well, the world does the only thing it knows how to do. It retreats into whatever fortress it has. The fortress of social distancing. The fortress of hand sanitizers and face masks. The fortress of herd immunity. The fortress of vaccinations. They are the only fortresses that the world has. And no doubt all of these fortresses do have a place. And no doubt they do offer some protection. And a great many lives have been saved because of them. And they can even serve to ease our mind. And I, for one, am thankful that God has raised up men and women whose minds can tackle these kinds of problems. And Christians, in my view, would do well to consider them, as I know we all have. And in so doing, we'll each take precautions that safeguard ourselves and those we love. It's what I did in 2014. When the sun went down, I retreated to my concrete fortress surrounded by warriors and missiles and eyes in the sky. And when I was safe in my fortress, no one and nothing could touch me. My body, as much as I could hope for, was safe. But church, the fortress that God provides is not a fortress that safeguards the body. Even before we breathed our first breath, our bodies began to die. No. The fortress that God provides is a fortress that frees us up to face whatever it is that confronts us with confidence. Confidence in the knowledge that nothing can snatch us out of his hand. Confidence that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so powerful is that confidence that Christian men and women have risked it all, knowing that whatever happens, they are safe and secure in the hands of the one who cares for them. Safe in the hands of the God who makes promises. Promises that he has never once broken. Promises that he made to Abraham. Promises that he made to David. Promises that he made to Paul. And to you and to me and to all who place their trust in him. Just how many stories have you read? Stories that speak of Christian men and women who have given up everything, who have risked it all for the sake of the gospel. Their comfort, their security, even their rights. Names like the Apostle Paul, of course, but also names that are not written in the pages of Scripture. Names like William Carey. Names like Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Jim and his four friends who, because they trusted their lives to the promise-keeping God, forfeited their lives, cannibalized as they brought the gospel to the Orca Indians. They knew the risks, but they went anyway. Why? Well, because they knew that whatever happened, God had their back. And he did, church. God brought them safely to himself. And through them, God also brought a great many men and women who had never heard the gospel to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who took their lives, who because of their witness would later believe that same gospel, when they died, they would be embraced as brothers and sisters by Jim Elliot and his four friends. Now, did Jim and his companions suffer? Yes, they did. Did they suffer gladly? Again, yes, they did. And great is their reward in heaven. Names like Hudson Taylor and Mary Slessor and Amy Carmichael, men and women who not only risked their lives, but who laid down their lives at the foot of the cross. Names like David Livingstone and John G. Patton and Brother Andrew, men who counted their lives as nothing. Names like C.T. Studd, an English cricketer who had the world at his feet and gave it all away and every last penny he owned to take the gospel to China. Millions of dollars he simply gave away just so he could rely on God. Names like our own Graham Staines, who died taking the gospel to India. He and his two young sons burnt alive, sharing the gospel with the very people who would later kill him. Now I ask you, why were these men and women so unafraid to suffer and to die? Well, because, church, they were already dead. The moment they believed the gospel, they died to the world and they were made alive in Christ. They were no longer holding on to their life because they didn't have a life to hold on to. They simply had nothing more to lose. And if I really believed the gospel the way they believed the gospel, I wouldn't find myself scurrying to my fortress every time I heard that my life was in danger. Why not? Oh, because, church, I'm already dead. Now, sometimes men and women choose to lay down their lives to proclaim the gospel. God calls them to go, and they go. And in so doing, they place themselves in harm's way. But sometimes the world gives us very little option but to lay down our lives. God calls us to stay. But the cost is always the same. To march to a different drumbeat than those around us. To reflect a hope that the world does not have. And now, church, is such a time. We can either behave the way the world behaves and we can hide, or we can follow in the footsteps of those Christian men and women who have gone before us. And so whilst we haven't experienced a pandemic like the one we are experiencing at the moment, not only here in Australia, but right around the world, for more than 100 years, we do have records that provide for us a roadmap of how it was that Christians faced it. And it is, I think, quite telling. In his 2020 paper, Christianity Has Been Handling Epidemics for 2,000 Years, research fellow Lyman Stone argues that the Christians' response to plagues left an indelible mark on the world. He notes how it was that the Antonine Plague of the second century, which killed off an estimated quarter of the Roman Empire, led to the spread of Christianity as Christians cared for the sick, whilst much of the pagan world hid in fear. Christian men and women didn't run, as so many did. They stayed right where God had placed them. And many Christians died right alongside those that they cared for. And the church, as a result, exploded. People wanted what Christians had. The plague of Cyprea in the 3rd century also served to trigger explosive growth of the Christian church. Bishop Dionysius described how Christians, heedless of danger, took charge of the sick, attending to their every need. A century later, the pagan emperor Julian complained of how the Galileans, a reference to Christians, how they would even care for sick people outside of the Christian faith. They cared not only for their own, they cared not even for themselves, but they cared for all men. In 1527, when the bubonic plague hit Wittenberg, Martin Luther refused calls to save himself and to flee the city. He simply refused. What did he do? Well, he stayed. He stayed and he ministered to the sick, even while hundreds died around him. And I've got to tell you, he paid a price for doing so. His decision to stay cost his daughter Elizabeth her life. And as tragic as that was, it wasn't futile. It wasn't futile, church, because she lived and she died in Christ. Following the plague, Luther produced a tract entitled Whether Christians Should Flee the Plague. And this is how it reads. We die at our posts. Christian doctors cannot abandon their hospitals. Christian governors cannot flee their districts. Christian pastors cannot abandon their congregations. The plague does not dissolve our duties. It turns them to crosses on which we must be prepared to die. Now, things have changed, of course. In an era of professional healthcare, we don't have to expose ourselves, do we, to the same risks that Luther or Christians in earlier centuries did. And we clearly will not do what Luther did. It's a risk that we don't have to take. That is, of course, abundantly clear, and it is self-evidently true. Yes, it is. But love for the community. And can I say, particularly the community of faith should always come before love of self. Me caring for you and you caring for me. To sit with a brother or a sister and to love them is far more Christian than to sit alone, fearful that if I embrace another, I might lose my life. Now, I'm not saying that we throw precaution to the wind. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that my love for you and my trust in God will help me to rise above my fear. To gather alongside of other Christians who like you and like me, need to spend time with those who think as we think and believe what we believe and who worship the God of the Bible. Caring for one another and coming together to worship. That is one of the defining features of what it means to be a Christian. That doesn't mean that Christians should take unnecessary risks. Of course not. I hope I've made that clear. It doesn't mean that we ignore health directives that are intended to protect the most vulnerable. Not at all. If we love our neighbour, we will do all that we can to care for them and to protect them and to hear them and respect them, and even walk alongside them, if needs be, at a distance, if that's what's needed to communicate our love to them, because they're our neighbour, and because we love them. But if history teaches us anything at all, it teaches us that Christians are not afraid to suffer, and we're not afraid to die. Christians will not put their own need before the needs of their brothers and sisters. Not only their physical health, but their emotional health and their mental health and most importantly, their spiritual health. We don't retreat, in other words, into fortresses built by human hands so that we stay hidden to the world. In that sense, church, we are risk takers, aren't we? We don't retreat into fortresses built by human hands. Why not? Because we have a fortress that already provides us with all the security and all the hope that we will ever need. The greatest increase in terms of growth of the Christian church has not come during times of plenty. It's not come during times of peace or prosperity and certainty, but during times of upheaval, whether persecution or plague, famine or pestilence. When the world has retreated and sought to hold on to life because the risk of death has been just so great, Christians have always shown another way. They have embraced the giver of life, and in so doing, they have risked even death. And yes, many of them have suffered, and many of them have died. And whenever and wherever Christians have done that, where they have risked it all to serve their God, the world has seen something that they've never seen before. Ordinary men and women living fearless and exceptional lives in service to their brothers and their sisters, in service to the world around them, and in service to their God. May we, church, so extraordinary. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the models that have gone before us, Christian men and women, who, because they know that they have reserved for them a seat at your table, were willing to risk it all. Lord, lay upon our hearts what it is that you call us to do, and help us to rise above the fear that torments so many men and women in our communities. And may we, as your people, shine your light into a dark world, and may your kingdom grow. For we pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.